Well, we're looking at this question about the will of God as it pertains to this petition, the will of God as it's done in heaven and earth. And we've been trying to unpack this whole concept of discovering and finding the will of God. And we've tried to basically debunk the popular notions that the will of God is something that's customized and tailored for individuals. That's the popular concept, that God has a specific will for you and for you and for you, and this in turn entails where you're going to live, what kind of job you're going to do, who you're going to marry. And I told you that back when I was a student at Christian Heritage College back in the 70s, the late Tim LaHaye, who passed into glory just a few weeks ago, delivered a sermon based upon Romans 12, 1 and 2, in which he said the will of God can be three distinct things. You may find the good will of God, or you may find the acceptable will of God, but if you're really devoted, you'll get the perfect will of God. Well, the text says no such thing. It is not describing three different wills of God, some of which are teetered like this is a minor league level and this is a little bit higher level, and then if you're really good, you'll get the perfect. They're all describing the will of God in those terms, good, acceptable, and perfect. What I want to emphasize this morning is that the will of God, which is oftentimes understood in two different ways, the perceptive will of God, the will of God that is revealed to us in Scripture, which is what we're really concerned with, as opposed to the creative will of God, which we dare not know it. This is something that's known only in God's counsels. But the perceptive will of God is something He has revealed to us. So I want to read to you two passages of Scripture this morning. The first one is found in Psalm 119. Now, most of you know that this is the longest of the Psalms. It has 176 verses. It is in a category by itself. If you look at it carefully, and your Bible should reveal this, it is broken down according to the Hebrew alphabet. So the first section is Aleph, and then the second section is so forth, Beth, Gimel, Da, and this one is He. And so beginning in verse 33, listen to what the psalmist writes. Teach me, O Lord, the ways of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Now, here's the operative verse we're going to focus on. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. And then the other passage I want to read to you, and you'll notice there's some similarities, is in the fourth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that is in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceits, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's interesting, that expression, you did not learn Christ. The word learn is the word for disciple. Mathetes, someone who learns. The psalmist is praying in Psalm 119, verse 34, that God would give him understanding. Now, notice he didn't say information. Now, information is useful in all kinds of ways. We need information about how to go about preparing a meal. I like to cook, and so I will watch the cooking channel and follow the recipes. You have information that's profitable. The psalmist is not praying that God would simply provide him with information. He wants discernment. He wants to be able to understand. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says the condition of those outside of Christ is one of a darkened mind. He's not saying they don't have high IQs. Notice Paul, in the day and time in which he was writing, was referencing the Roman and Greek cultures, which were highly civilized. We have learned a great deal from Greek culture. Our democracy is basically derived from what the Greeks taught. So Paul's not saying that the Romans and the Greeks are a bunch of stupid, moronic idiots. But he is speaking about the moral fabric of their thinking. You see, the psalmist wants understanding, not so that he can be perceived as being witty, so that he can follow the precepts of the Lord. He's wanting one thing. He wants to walk in accordance with the Word of God. That's what the Apostle Paul is also underscoring in Ephesians 4. Walk according to your calling. Do not be foolish, he says in chapter 5, verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And by the way, the word foolish there means basically not thinking. Acting just out of your intuition. I have said this before in this course of this series, that we have a tendency to be very much visceral individuals. We act on feelings. And by the way, your feelings to a large degree can be shaped by your environment. They can be shaped by the way you think or don't think. If you take time to read the insert this morning from Doug Gruthius on the way that television distorts truth and we lose it because we lose basically language. We're motivated by images and by fragmentation. The psalmist wants understanding so he can do something with it. How's that? He wants to honor the Lord. And so he says all through this psalm that the Word of God, and he describes it as the Word, the statutes, the testimonies, the precepts, all that are just various ways of looking at how precious the Word of God to him, because he said, it's a light unto my feet. I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, all of you have had the experience of getting up in the middle of the night and stumbling around in the darkness and hitting your toe on the edge of the dresser or something. You have that, you know, expression where the pain is so sharp. That's what happens when you're in darkness. But if you have light, you can see where you're going. So the psalmist is praying, Lord, give me understanding. Now, as I said, it has nothing to do with your IQ. It has everything to do with your ability to have discernment. One of the reasons I think that evolution has had such a tremendous appeal. In fact, one noted evolutionist has said that despite its glaring inconsistencies and its flaws and its gaps, we have to believe in evolution because the alternative is totally unacceptable. What's the alternative? God created it. So here's an evolutionist says, evolution is a mixture of glaring inconsistencies. Where did life come from? It came from nothing. Now, nothing comes from nothing. That can't happen. And so one of the most latest theories is aliens implanted life on this planet. You know, we're going to believe in that? Where's the evidence for that? Well, the point is this. The appeal of evolution is that I came into being through a non-orchestrated biological process that we do not know how or when or where it started, but it did. And through a long chain of events, we descended from primates. That is a worldview. And why has it gained traction? I'll tell you why. You see, in the heart of fallen man is his desire to retain his autonomy at all cost. He will not bow the knee. You see, sinners want to avoid at any cost acknowledging that they're obligated to a creator. And so sinful man will grasp at anything to give him justification for his beliefs. I was reading the other day a poll about the people who have become non-religious. They once were part of a churches, and the number one reason is evolution convinced them. No, it didn't. Very few of these people even bothered to study the subject. But they buy what the pundits say. That is a worldview that they have bought into. Now, and I'm going to say this because it's probably going to get some negative reaction. Christian television has done more harm than good. especially the stuff that appears on TBN. That stuff is just garbledygook. And what do they promote but this kind of Christianity that's based upon feelings and impulses? Benny Hinn, you all know who he is, said, God never speaks to us through our mind. If you trust in your mind, you'll get tripped up. He always speaks to us through our spirit. How does he do that? Through impulses. And one of the favorite texts that they appeal to is that text over in 1 Kings chapter 19. You know when Elijah was hiding in the cave? And the King James Version says, and a still small voice Elijah heard. Oh, there, that's how God speaks to us. And that still small voice. Only thing is, that's a bad translation of the Hebrew term. The King James Version, that's in that instance, totally missed the boat. The correct translation is Elijah heard the sound of a gentle blowing. But God didn't communicate to him in the blowing. God communicating verbally to him. All the blowing did, the soft wind, was a providential event to get Elijah's attention. So don't think that God's going to speak to you this way. Jack Hayford, another one of the popular speakers on TBN, says you need to just sit still and wait until God speaks to you. Now, he may speak audibly, but he may not. He'll just give you an impression. That is paganism. God speaks to you through your mind. He speaks to you through the Word of God. And that's why Psalm 119 is so beautiful. It rehearses the glories of God's Word. Take the word from the psalmist, and he is in darkness. You see, David wasn't waiting to have some impression. And by the way, I'll give you two examples. You hear people say, well, I want to wait until I have serenity. I have peace of mind about this decision. Go to the Old Testament and look at the prophet Jonah. Remember the occasion when the word of God came to Jonah and said, go to Nineveh. Nope, not going. Because I go, I know what kind of God you are. They're going to repent and you're going to show them mercy. I ain't going. And off he takes and he purchases Pharaoh in a boat. And then you all know what happens. The boat gets into a horrific storm. What's Jonah doing during the storm? He's down below sleeping. What was Jonah's state of mind? Serenity. This must be the will of God for me because I'm at peace. I'm sleeping. No, he was in direct violation of God's will. And despite the fact that he could sleep in a storm, he was not in the will of God. Go to the Garden of Gethsemane. What do we find Jesus experiencing? Troubled soul. Deep agony of spirit. Now is my soul troubled. Well, now wait, according to this formula, Jesus, you ought to have been experiencing tranquility. I'm in the will of God. I should feel happy. No. Feelings are deceptive and they will mislead us. That's why Paul says in this very epistle to the Ephesians, do not be like children. What is children? They act on impulse and they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. What is the inclination, or what is the sign that children are maturing? Is they think. They don't just act viscerally. You know how children react, just swear to what? Throw a temper fit. That's childish behavior. What is the behavior of an adult? Calculated, thinking. And so the psalmist prays for understanding. Understanding the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. This is what Paul will say in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Admonishing, that is teaching one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And making melody in your heart. So yes, our emotions play a part because we're all not like Spock, you know, just calculators. But God will speak and direct us in His will as He has revealed it to us in His Word. And did you notice that Paul also incorporates the dynamics of the local church as the vessel or the vehicle through which God leads His people? Yes. This is why forsaking the assembling yourselves together is always a sign of spiritual decline. It's always a sign that something is wrong. Because God does not guide and direct us individually at the expense of neglecting our corporate responsibility to one another. And this is why the fellowship of the local church is so essential to spiritual growth and understanding. Because apart from this, you're not the Long Ranger, some maverick goes off and worships gods on his own. You will open yourself up to all kind of deception and deceit. So So how does God lead us? He leads us through His Word, first and foremost. He leads us as the Spirit opens our eyes to understand. And here's the thing. He opens our eyes to understand the glorious nature of the gospel first and foremost. You see, if you lose sight of the fact that you're ransomed and redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that you're a sinner saved by grace, you lose sight of that and you become myopic, nearsighted, and not seeing clearly. This is where cults come from. You know, it's interesting. You look at every single one of the major cults, Christian Science, Scientology, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, they begin with a distorted doctrine of God, and it produces a distorted gospel. So this is what understanding is all about. Understanding the truth as it is in Christ, that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I was reading this week through the book of Revelation. I've been reading the 1611 King James Bible, not the more updated version. This is the old Elizabethan. And it's been really an education that the language has changed so dramatically. But nonetheless, the beauty and flow of the Elizabethan English is just something marvelous when you read through the book of Revelation, when it talks about the angelic choir that is singing and the voice of the redeemed who gather there. And you read that and you think, one day I'm going to be in there with these redeemed saints. What a glorious future is lay ahead of me. And that's basically an element of understanding that this world is not my home. I'm not to make set down roots. We are described as pilgrims on the road. And therefore we see beyond this world, which is described as a veil of tears, is twice, by the way, in the book of Revelation, we're told that God shall wipe away their tears. You see, there you see in the big picture, here is the will of God, that I understand the gospel first and foremost, and that I seek to understand the Word of God as it applies to me specifically in what I'm doing. And then God is going to unfold every aspect of my life in conformity to that. The great church father, Augustine, was once asked, what can Christians do? He said, if they love the Lord their God, they can do anything they want. Because what are they going to do? They're only going to do the things that please God. That's what the psalmist is all about. He wants to be able to obey God's precepts. He wants to walk in the way of the Word. He knows that if he's there, whatever external adversaries he has to deal with, this is the will of God, even if it involves suffering. And don't think it won't. What is it the Apostle Paul told Timothy? All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will prosper and blossom. No. They will suffer persecution. And let me tell you, it is coming right around the bend with no brakes going 90 miles an hour. It is coming. And those Christians who are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God are going to wither and faint. But those who have the Word of God as their foundation will weather any storm. May God grant us to be people of the Word. As the elders and deacons come forward now,